And this morning we're continuing with a mini-series on Romans chapter 8. I think, as we've said, you know, Romans chapter 8 has to be, you know, the greatest chapter in the Bible. It's right up there. You know, we talked about if you had one chapter, if you're going to be on a desert island for 5 years, Romans chapter 8 is probably the page that you want to tear out of the Bible. And today we're looking at starting from verse 18. But by the time we get to verse 18, Romans 8 verse 18, Paul has covered an enormous amount. You know, he started off with that incredible verse 1. You know, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We said that word condemnation was a legal term. And it said that there's no verdict against you. There's no condemnation, there's no judgment against you, there's no voice from heaven against you, it's not there. And you may remember we talked about Tim Keller, who said it's even more than that. For the Christian, condemnation doesn't exist. You know, the minute you come to Christ, condemnation's gone. It doesn't exist then, it doesn't exist today, and it doesn't exist tomorrow. It's not there at all. So, which is incredibly powerful. And then, of course, Paul goes on to, he writes about the Holy Spirit in us. And Romans chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's about all that we have because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, but it's also about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit active in the life of the believer, which is incredibly encouraging because it means this: we are not alone. We're not in this fight alone. We're not in this life alone. We're not in this battle alone, but we have the Holy Spirit with us, working in us, you know, changing us, challenging us, convicting us, building us up, and conforming us to who Jesus is. And then we have the incredible truth that Peter preached on last night. You know, Paul, last Sunday, he talks about the doctrine of adoption, which means that we're all adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters, which is incredibly powerful and is life-changing. I think when we understand that, we talked about it Thursday night, if we really got our heads and hearts around the fact that we are sons and daughters of a loving Heavenly Father, it changes everything for us. But that's the reality. And so Peter preached on these verses last week, starting at verse 8, where it confirms the fact that we are sons and daughters. Paul says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Isn't that fantastic? This is great stuff. And we cry to him, Abba, Father. Man, we can come to the Creator of the heavens and earth and call him Father. Abba, Father. This just gets better and better. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs. I mean, how much better can this get? This is just going from strength to strength. Heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. If indeed we share any sufferings. Why the heck did Paul throw that in there? I thought we were just on a ladder to heaven. Didn't you? I thought we were going great. If indeed we share any sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Well, I'm sorry about that. I thought we were going quite nicely. If we share in his suffering, I'm not happy about that. I wanted to bounce straight from no condemnation to the indwelling of the Spirit to being adopted as sons and daughters straight over to glory. I thought that would have been, if I was writing this, that would have been a nice transition. If we share in his suffering, then we share in his glory. Look, if it's okay with you, I'm just going to kind of dodge the suffering bizzo for a time being, if you're okay with that. And I just want to move straight on to glory. Because he says in Romans 18, I consider that our present sufferings, he's done it again, but are not worth comparing with the glory that'll be revealed in us. So whatever it is, whatever he's talking about, it's not compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. He says, I consider. Mark, where's their accountant? He'll love this. This is a bookkeeping term. Where are you, Mark? There you are. You're hiding. Okay. This is an accountant's term. This is a bookkeeping term, this one. I consider. He'll love it. And what it means is that Paul's processed all the numbers. He's crunched all the numbers. He's processed all the data. You know, he's worked it all out. And he comes to the end of the balance sheet and he says this: I'm convinced that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory. He's processed everything And this is the logical conclusion. No matter what you have gone through, no matter what you're about to go through, no matter what you're going through, that it's nothing compared to the glory that God has planned for us. Now, like, if he wasn't a good accountant, well, we wouldn't listen to him. But Paul has considerable experience here. Not only with, like, the future glory, because we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about being caught up into a paradise and seeing inexpressible things. You know, Paul had been there. He got a glimpse into this future glory. He's somehow, the Lord took him from where he was and put him in a place where he saw inexpressible things, incredible things. He got a glimpse into the future. He saw it. But we also know that he had a fair bit of experience with suffering as well. And we see that he wasn't only given a glimpse into the eternal realm, he had experienced all the suffering of the natural realm, of the realm that he lived in. And he talks about it in 2 Corinthians 11. And when you see everything you went through, you'd have to get to the end and say, Paul's an expert in this. Yep, he knows what he's talking about. He talks about him being in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from Jews and Gentiles and false believers. He had been in prison. He'd been flogged severely. He'd been exposed to death on numerous occasions. He'd been beaten with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked, and spent days lost at sea. He said that he'd been in danger in the city, in the country. He'd overworked himself. He'd gone without sleep, gone without food. He'd been cold. He'd been naked. He had a lot of experience with suffering. He had experience with the future realm. And so he comes to the balance sheet and he says, I'm weighing it all up and I'm convinced of this. I mean, what he went through, that was incredible. The stuff he went through. And he says, I'm convinced of this, that the future glory, man, is far going to outweigh anything that we experience or go through in this life. Now, Paul's sufferings had been all to one end, the proclamation of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel. And he'd done that. He'd traveled the Roman Empire, you know, preaching his heart out. Now, if what Paul says is true, okay, because we read that, and, you know, when we read it, we say, yeah, this is the Bible, it's true. But we say that up here. We give notional assent to the truth of the word, but sometimes it's harder for the heart to line up with the head, isn't it? Because we can say, yeah, well, we believe what Paul says. But do we really believe what Paul says? Do we really believe what Paul says? Because if what he says is true, then the glory that Paul is speaking about must be pretty spectacular. It must be pretty incredible for him to say, I've gone through all this stuff, and yet I know that none of that is going to even worry or compare to what's ahead of me. Think about what Christians have had to endure just this week. In Nigeria, churches have been closed. Christians have been killed. In Eritrea, the government has seized a number of Christian schools and organizations and taken them over and sacked Christian staff. You know, we know that a lot of Kurdish Christians have been persecuted, all the Kurds, but Kurdish Christians as well. We know that China has closed down and destroyed some of the bigger churches that aren't government churches in the last couple of weeks. You know, we know that in Indonesia, churches have been closed, that Christians have been persecuted. You know, 245 million Christians today experience physical persecution for their faith. 245 million. Now, I think that's a conservative figure, but that makes that the largest single human rights violation in the world today, but we don't hear about that. But even what they have gone through, Paul is saying to them, guys, your present suffering is nothing compared to the future glory. And I know working within the persecuted church, you know, speaking to Christians in places like Egypt and Syria and Lebanon and those places, you know, talking to them and ministering to them, I mean, they believe this stuff. And that's the thing that helps them kind of endure and survive in the situations that they're in. The world's a mess. But Paul says that none of it is worth comparing to the glory that's ahead of it. This glory must be good. This glory must be incredible. Paul says that it's so good, that what God has planned for us is so good. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't often meditate on what's ahead. I don't often meditate on heaven. I don't often meditate on what the future life is. But I think we're meant to. And that's what Paul's telling us here. Because Paul's saying that this is so good that absolutely everything God has created is leaning forward. He talks about it, for the creation waits in eager expectation. And it's this image of craning the neck, like the king's coming down the road, and you're, this is the biblical image of the Greek word used here. It's like stretching the neck to see the royalty coming down. You know, it's like everything that God has created is leaning forward. It's groaning. This future glory is so good that the whole world, the whole universe, all of creation is on its tiptoes waiting for this glory to be revealed. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. There's a groaning that takes place before the glory. There's a suffering and a hardship that is intricately connected with the glory that awaits us. And it's almost Paul saying, you're going to go through this suffering, you're going to go through this hardship, but keep your eyes focused on what's ahead. Because first the groaning, then the glory. He's talking about groaning, as in childbirth, and that's the metaphor that he uses. And Mitch, I'm sure on Thursday night at your first antenatal course that you would have heard this, that giving birth is painful. I mean, I'm something of an expert. We have four children. I was present for the birth of David and Phoebe, and I know it's painful. I mean, my wife gripped my hand and she nearly crushed my fingers, so I know there's quite a bit of pain involved in childbirth. But it's incredibly painful. And I remember I talked to Maureen. I said, you know, remember having the baby? She said, yeah, of course. And I said, the pain that you experienced? And she said, yeah, I remember that. I said, do you think of that often? And she said, no, not really. And the reason was because the joy that we experience now because of the children, because of the four kids, we see what they're doing. We see what they've accomplished. They're not all perfect, but we love them to bits. And we see what they've done and what they're doing, and the joy of that, the glory of those children, it just makes the pain a little bit less. I'm not taking away from the pain of childbirth. I don't want to go through it. No man does. But there's something, in spite even of that pain, Paul's saying this is what it's going to be like. There's a pain, there's a suffering, there's a groaning that takes place. But then the glory is going to be, everyone's groaning here. The creation's groaning. You know, we're groaning, the Spirit's groaning. The creation's waiting for the birth of a new heaven and a new earth. The creation's waiting to be completely and totally resurrected. And this is where I feel completely inadequate in terms of having the words, having the experience, knowing how to talk about the future. But I know it's not like most Christians think. Most Christians think that when we shuffle off this mortal coil, when we die, when we cark it, we go to be with Jesus, and we have this disembodied spirit floating around this ethereal place, and that's where we are forever. You know, we're all the cartoons sitting on clouds and all that. It's like we're in one eternal worship service, one church service that just goes on and on. Well, quite frankly, I'll be bored in about 15 minutes. If that's what the reality of our future hope, I would be incredibly bored very quickly. Not that I won't want to worship Jesus, and I'm not saying that when I see him, we won't fall at his feet and be overcome, you know, by who he is and what he is and all he's accomplished. That's true. But, you know, frankly, if I'm just going to be a disembodied spirit floating around somewhere forever, that's not something that really grabs me. You know, it would be more fun staying here. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. But, of course, that's not the Christian view of what's ahead of us. That's the Greek philosophy. You know, the Greeks in those philosophical circles, you know, Plato and all of the Greek philosophers, what they hated the physical body. They thought there was something wrong with it, but they esteemed the spirit. And so for them, you know, we got to that place of perfection when the spirit could be separated from the body, then the spirit's pure, the body's not. But that's not Christian theology. Even though a lot of Christians kind of believe that, and that's their view of what's ahead of us, that's not the glory that Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about us as resurrected human beings. When Christ comes back, you know, we will be resurrected. Our bodies will be resurrected. When Jesus came back, he had a physical body. He walked, he talked, he ate, he drank, he did all of those things. Yes, he could travel quite quickly, which I'm looking forward to, particularly if you get stuck in Brisbane traffic. That'll be fantastic. But he was a physical being, and that's going to be us, but in a resurrected earth. You know, we're not, heaven's like a temporary holding pattern. Yes, we go there. There's this intermediate state that we call heaven. And anyone who dies, who loves Jesus, they go to be in the presence of God. But then when Jesus comes back, when there's a new heaven and a resurrected earth, then we come back to live on this earth. We have a physical existence, a whole new world, which is, now I can get my head and my heart around this. You mean I can come back, we're coming back to this world that's perfect, that's not marred by sin, not marred by hate and destruction and unforgiveness and devastation, but is as it was originally created. Because I think of some of the best things that I've ever experienced in this life. You know, think of your best experience. Think of the place you've been to that was so overwhelming. I remember walking through the Great Sandy Desert on the border of Western Australia and Northern Territory. The sun was just coming up on the horizon. I'd walked away from this camp. There were two guys back in the camp. It was the moon was so bright I couldn't sleep. So I got up and just went for a walk. I had a pair of shorts on and that was it. And just started to walk towards the sunrise. And I walked quite a few kilometers away from the camp. And I remember that feeling just as the sun came up and you could immediately feel that heat, you know, on your body. And I just had this desire to keep walking. And I thought, wow, I wonder what it's going to be like in the new creation. I remember standing on the Mount of Olives, watching the sun set over the old city of Jerusalem, thinking, wow, what's this going to be like when the new Jerusalem comes down? I remember sailing under the Sydney Harbour Bridge in an old square rig sailing ship. It used to sail between England and Australia, ended up as a wreck on the Derwent River down in Hobart. They pulled it off the river and rebuilt it. And I remember a beautiful sunny day, just this beautiful light breeze, kind of under the harbour bridge, and they turned off the motor. They pulled all the sails out. And just as the wind hit the sails and we began to sail out Sydney Head, I just think, man, what an incredible experience. None of those things compare to the experiences that we're going to have in the life ahead. None of them. Think of your best experience. Think of your best place. You know, what is it? Who likes beaches? Who are beach people here? You know, think of your best. Who like the mountains? Who like both? Man, I love sitting on the beach and I think of the best. But just going into the water swimming. No sharks. No blue bottles. Well, they're there. But it's going to be incredible. We're going to live physical lives, resurrected lives in a resurrected place. We're going to be able to do everything. My plan is to get one of those square rig sailing ships and take you all sailing out in the boat one day. We'll have a reunion there in the resurrected earth. It's got to be absolutely incredible. And this is what Paul's talking about. The absolute best thing that we've encountered here, the worst thing that we've encountered here, none of it's going to compare to the glory that's ahead of us. We need to consider this. We need to use our imaginations as God intended so that we can think about, you know, our future glory. I was reading about one of the Puritan writers of the 1700s, I think, a man called Richard Baxter, who said he had a great love for the Lord and was incredibly committed to the ministry and preaching. He used to focus for 30 minutes a day on this future glory. He would let his imagination go wild and think about the resurrected earth. And it was the thing, he said, that kept him going. It was the thing that motivated him. When things got tough, when things got hard, you know, he spent 30 minutes thinking about what it's going to be like. And it was the thing that encouraged him and challenged him and built him up. Because of the greatness and glory of the resurrected new earth and new heavens, Paul can say with great certainty that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This is interesting that Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he's encouraging them, and he's trying to say that they could live triumphantly and victoriously if they were convinced of the future glory. He says the same thing to us. We, as Christians, can live triumphantly and victoriously. You know, not in the sense that, you know, this is living our best life now, because I don't think that's biblical. Our best life's yet to come. If anyone says you can live your best life now, run away. It's false teaching. Our best life is yet to come. It is there. But Paul's saying, if you really believe and you're convinced about this future glory, you can live with a certain level of victory and triumph here right now. And I think this is one of the big ideas of this passage, that if we can keep our eyes on the future glory, keep our eyes on the future King, all that awaits us, then as adopted sons and daughters, there's nothing that we can't handle in this life. And that's not trivializing. Paul's not trivializing, I think, the difficult things that we go through, but he's done all the bookwork. He's crunched the numbers. He knows what both sides are like, and he's saying, I am convinced of this. He's reminding us that it's not all about this life. That's what he's doing here in Romans 8. It's not all about this life. And because of that, because it's not all about this life, there are a number of things that we can do. We can endure hardship and suffering. Now, Paul is writing to the church here in Rome, and probably about 7 years after he pens this letter. So it's great when you think that the Christians in Rome, they've got this letter from Paul, and they probably haven't got a lot of the other writings, but they've got Romans chapter 8. And they've been reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it. And then in AD 64, Emperor Nero comes along. Rome burns to the ground. So probably 7 years after Paul wrote the letter, Rome burns to the ground. Nero blames the Christians. And so the Christians are being thrown into the Colosseum. They're being torn apart by gladiators and wild beasts. The dead bodies of the Christians are being soaked in oil and put on and being impaled in Nero's garden to light up his kind of nighttime garden parties. So they're going through incredible suffering, and Paul is encouraging them. They've got this word and they're reading this. They're saying, remember what Paul said, that our present sufferings are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us, you know, compared to coming face to face with King Jesus. Now, we're not going to experience suffering and persecution like that, but the suffering that Paul talks about is not limited to just persecution. He's talking about all suffering, the suffering that comes because we're involved in a fallen world, and that we could experience suffering from a whole range of different things, because all of the creation's suffering, and all of the created beings are suffering. That's why the creation's groaning. But there's suffering that comes from the loss of a loved one. There's suffering that comes when a relationship breaks down. There's suffering that comes when you have to go into bankruptcy. There's suffering that comes when you're unemployed, you're experiencing poverty. There's suffering that comes when you've been betrayed deeply by someone that you love, where you've been hurt, you know, by those that you love. When you experience deep disappointment, and the list goes on and on. And Paul's speaking into all of those things, into all of those situations, into all of those circumstances, and he wants to encourage us today, whatever you're going through, whatever you've gone through, whatever you're going to go through in the years ahead, be convinced that there's a future glory that is going to overwhelm and smother anything that we're going to go through in this life. We groan under the weight of our suffering, and Paul talks about that groaning. It's the expression of deep grief and sorrow and pain. But the groaning is going to turn into glory. So because it's not all about this life, we can handle the hardship and suffering that comes. Because God's going to turn our groaning into glory. But also because of that, and just another scripture here where Paul's convinced about this in 2 Corinthians, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all." There we go, he's talking about it again. "So fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So he's driving that point home over and over and over again. So it's not all about this life, and because of that, we can handle a certain level of suffering and hardship. Because it's not about this life, we can be free of a very contemporary and modern disease called FOMO. FOMO is the fear of missing out. And we have generations of people around the world who have this fear of missing out. And I think one of the things that really contributes to it is social media. You know, you go on and you look at what they're traveling around the world, they're doing this, they're doing that, they're buying new houses, and I've got this fear I'm missing out. FOMO. You know, can I tell you that, if you're experiencing that, get off social media. I was talking to a young lady a couple of weeks ago who got off social media years ago. She said, "My life changed." She said, "There's a whole lot of stuff I don't know, and it's been great for me." You know, but like if you do feel the need to stay on social media and look at all those different posts, you know, you've got to know this, that their lives are just as miserable as yours. But we don't put all that up, do we? But, you know, the fear of missing out is not for Christians. If this is the only life you're going to live, okay, you've got a right to fear missing out on something. But this is not the only life that we're going to live. You're not going to miss out on anything. The absolute best experience that you could have in this life is going to just fade away into insignificance compared to just an ordinary experience in the future glory. There's one guy I love reading. He's written a fantastic book on heaven, Randy Elkhorn, and he says this: it's time for Christians to kick the bucket list. He said, if you're a Christian, you don't need a bucket list. He said, bucket lists are for people who are only going to give one shot at it, and it's this life. But if we are convinced of the future glory, we don't have to be afflicted by the fear of missing out. We don't have to have long bucket lists about these are all the things I want to do before I die, because anything that you want to do now, you're going to do even better and probably a lot cheaper in the world to come as well. So as Christians, we don't need to feel that we have to suck every experience out of this existence and this life, because it is all ahead. Eternally, living in a resurrected earth, a resurrected heavens, a resurrected universe. And my personal belief is we're going to have access to the lot. We'll be able to travel to the lot and do the whole lot. But, you know, if you don't know Jesus, well, then it's perfectly sensible to experience the fear of missing out. It's perfectly sensible to have a bucket list. But if you do know Jesus and you're in love with him and want to follow, it's a waste of time. There's other things that we can do, which probably leads me to my next point. Whoa. Which is, because it's only about this life, then we can live in a certain way and sacrifice certain things in this life because we know it's going to have an impact on the next life. Because it's not all about this life, we can sacrifice in the here and the now because of our hope for the future. That's the call of the cross. That's the call of discipleship. If you want to follow me, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. That doesn't sound like living your best life now. That doesn't sound like having a bucket list. That sounds like sacrificial following of Jesus Christ. And, you know, in Matthew 19, we read the story where the rich young ruler, you know, comes to Jesus and says, what, You know, what must I do to inherit this thing that Paul later talks about, this eternal life, this place of glory? And Jesus says, well, you've got to go and, you know, I know you follow the law, but you've got to go and give all you have and give it away. And then this is just too much for Peter. You know, this just kind of shocks the disciples. And we read in Matthew 19 where they say, well, what about us? You know, we've given away everything for you. What about us? Peter's getting worried. Jesus says, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, which is what we're talking about, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who will be first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Wow. One of my favourite missionaries, my favourite missionary stories is of a man called Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot died in 1956 at the age of 29. He was killed along with four other missionaries who were trying to reach the Orca Indians in Ecuador, in modern-day Ecuador. They landed on this sandbank trying to reach out to these Indians, and they were all hacked to death. They were all killed. And people said, what a waste. What a waste of a young life. No, that's not a waste of a life. That's not a waste of a life. And, you know, Jim Elliot in his journal wrote this phrase, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's not a waste of a life. Working your whole life to build up a big superannuation so you can just travel the world and collect shells off beaches in Florida. That's a waste of life. Unless you're, you know, if you're not doing anything for the Lord, you could be doing that. And maybe you're sharing your faith with all those people on the beach of Florida. Who knows? But you hear what I'm saying. That's not a waste of a life. Jim Elliot, like Paul, had done the math. He'd worked it out. And he knew that whatever price he paid here, that it was going to be worth it in the future glory. Now, we're not all called to that, but we are all called to make sacrifices here. It could be that we have to get over ourselves and share our faith with someone who we're not really comfortable in doing that with. It could be we have to get over ourselves in terms of our financial generosity. It could be a whole lot of different things, and for different people it will be different things. But Jesus is calling each and every one of us to live self-sacrificial lives here for the sake of those around us, for the sake of what Paul talks about in the future glory. You know, Jesus said, yeah, it's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God, but the reality is, folks, that that's all of us. We don't think it is, but all of us here would be in the top 5% of the world in terms of our income. You know, if you don't believe me, go on to globalrichlist.com and put your salary in there. It'll come up and it'll tell you exactly where you are. And you'll find out that, yeah, most of us here are probably in the top 10% of the world's population. So we're the rich ones. So what are we going to do with our time? What are we going to do with our resources? And I think if we're convinced of what Paul's saying here, then we're going to live in a certain way. And it's going to be different for all of us. There's no, it doesn't look the same for everyone. But my heart is to say, God, what is it that you want me to do? How do you want me to, in the light of this future glory, in the light of everything that Paul says about, what does that look like for me? Every believer here this morning is destined for unimaginable glory. Every believer here this morning has a one-way ticket to a place of indescribable brilliance. We're heirs. That's what Paul said. We're inheriting this. That's what's before us. Every believer here this morning is headed to a place of perfect wholeness, a perfect holiness of sinlessness, to a place of exalted position and power. That's what Jesus said. A place of unlimited eternal joy and happiness. We got to get that from our heads and into our hearts. There is a future glory that is unimaginable, that Paul's saying, I want you to focus on this. I want you to focus on Jesus. I want you to focus on what's ahead, because this is real. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Are you living for him right now? Do you know that, without a doubt, that if something should happen to you, that this is your inheritance? And that's my prayer, that if not, that you would know that today. Let's pray.